Bibleline, Bibleline. Hear God's word on Bibleline. Everywhere, every time. Hear God's truth on Bibleline.
Welcome to Bibleline with Dr. Ralph Yankee Arnold, pastor of Calvary Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Clearly declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ through the radio and the internet. Your prayers and monthly support make it possible for Bibleline to continue on the air. You can reach us at 813-884-4328, or you can donate on the homepage at BibleLineMinistries.org. We pray that you will enjoy our commitment to the clear gospel of Jesus Christ, and that today's message will be a blessing to you and your family.
I believe very strongly that we here in America are losing our freedom. We are slowly devolving into a state of slavery. Economically, we're becoming slaves. The book of Galatians in chapter 5, it says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Maintain your freedom. Do not become entangled with the yoke of bondage. But here he's not talking about maybe civil government. But what is he talking about? Is it church rule? I believe in its primary application, we're talking here about the individual. An individual person being able to maintain freedom from himself. If you'll look there in verse 19, it talks about the works of the flesh. Now we have civil law that is supposed to curtail the works of the flesh. In other words, make laws that punish works of the flesh that harm other people that do them wrong. And it mentions things that you are not supposed to do. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit, says there's no law against them. There's no law against loving one another, being kind to one another, forgiving to one another. There's no law against that. But there is a law against bringing forth the works of the flesh. And as the Bible says here in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." Which are these? Adultery? That's wrong. Murders, drunkenness, reveling, such like. All these are things by which we should have laws preventing, because these sins are crimes against society. And so it is right for society to have laws that condemn a crime on society. These crimes are what the Bible calls sins. But we have people today that don't believe in sins, and there is no absolutes, no right and wrong. So therefore, how can you legislate the way people live? How is a man supposed to, if he's been made free by Christ because he believed the truth, how is he to curb the lust of the flesh? The Bible does not say you curb the lust of the flesh by the civil law. It will punish those who break the law and will not constrain themselves. But there's got to be something on the inside of a man that keeps the man from bringing forth the works of the flesh. There's only one thing that the Bible tells us will work, and that is in verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." If the way to cure the problem of crime in society is to cure the sin in society, and that is by having a power over the sin in the person. Do you understand my reasoning, my thinking? We have given to us by God a systematic way of dealing with the lust of the flesh. If this is true, in a society, to curb the crime, you have to curb the sin produced by the individual, and there's only one thing that will work for the individual, and that is salvation. Knowing Christ as Savior, and then by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, convict a man of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the key is that we must educate every person born in our society, teaching them the truth about where they came from, what they're doing, where they're going, the sinful nature, how to have eternal life, and why they should serve the Lord. So that becomes the main goal and purpose of education. Teaching the children about God, seeing that they know Christ as Savior. God has given to us that which will work. A couple of things that I wanted to share with you. A man by the name of Samuel Chase, appointed to the Supreme Court by George Washington. He says he was appointed to the Supreme Court by George Washington. He also was a signer of the Declaration of Independence, 1799. Justice Chase, in the case, Runkle versus Winsmiller, wrote, "By our form of government, the Christian religion is the established religion, and all sects and denominations of Christians are placed on the same equal footing and are equally entitled to protection in their religious liberty. By our form of government, the Christian religion is the established religion." Now keep this in mind. The Constitution states, "Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof." So we have that in our Constitution, what Congress cannot do. Understand, the Christian religion founded a government, but the government cannot found a religion. Just understand the difference. The Christian people, our forefathers, the founding fathers, the Christians, founded a government on Christian principles, and then stated that the government has no power to found a religion. So you can't have a national religion by government. You understand the difference? There's politicians that don't understand this. I understand it. Our founding fathers also knew that freedom could only exist if men chose to restrain themselves from within. Listen to their own words. This is what I'm talking about in the book of Galatians. All the laws in the world will not make a man godly, but it can make him think twice before he does the works of the flesh if there's a penalty for the crime. But see, what we've done today is we're saying that the sins are not crimes against society. And they are. And therefore, they're against the law. That's why we cannot say, well, you have the right to have this club in the school. Homosexuality, sodomy, you can't have that in our public school. Why? Because it's not right. It's a crime on society. It is a sin. It is a work of the flesh. It is not to be. John Adams was the second president of the United States. In an address to the military delivered on October 11, 1798, this is what he said. "We have no government armed with power, capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion." He said, "Ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." James Madison, known as the chief architect of our Constitution, became the first president of the United States. Before studying law, he prepared for the ministry, and this is what he said. "We have staked the whole future of American civilization, not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government." In other words, our government will stand. Our Constitution will stand if the people can govern themselves. This is why all these institutions that were started was for the purpose of educating people in the Christian morality, the principles of Christianity, because it was the only hope that we can have in defending our freedoms. Because if you don't stand fast in freedom, you won't have freedom. And then you have the works of the flesh, and the works of the flesh, you have to create more laws and more laws and more laws. And this is where all the bureaucracy comes from. A whole new way of life. This was in today's paper, but it's where we're headed. This is written by the executive editor of the Athens Banner-Herald, Jason Winders. He says, "Honestly, you have got to hand it to Senator Ralph Hudgens." Ralph Hudgens has been in our church. He's a good man. He's a godly man. He's a good representative. He said, "I mean, this Comer Republican doesn't certainly doesn't need a poker face when he starts playing the gay card. From my perspective, he told this newspaper last week, homosexuality is a perversion. That's what Ralph Hudson said. Well, if he asked me, I'd say the same thing. And this man gets taken to task in the local paper. He says also, now Hudgens' remark and recent hissy was sparked when 60 or so students at Madison County High School formed a gay-straight alliance last month, and the good senator feels these kids simply don't understand what they are doing. He threw a hissy. Is this mocking a good man because of what he believes? Is this guy saying anybody who believes like this is somebody that's off the wall and they mock? This is mockery. This is mockery to every church, every preacher that believes the truth, that believes the Bible, that believes homosexuality is wrong. He says to stop that, he plans to get his sights set his sights on introducing his parental notification bill in the Senate's next session. If passed, this bill will require all students to seek and receive a parent's permission to join any club, school club, and or activity. Are you trying to tell me you don't think you ought to know what clubs your kids belong to or get permission from the parents? I don't see anything wrong with that. So he's knocking and ridiculing. Then he makes a statement. He says, cheers to the Board of Education for refusing to shut down the club, branding that move discriminatory. They showed more spine. They showed spine. Boy, they stood up to those Christians. 100 of them shows up and they stood up to them. Think something's wrong with this picture. He says, Hudgens told this newspaper what everyone already understands. He hopes the bill discourages membership in gay straight clubs by alerting parents to their children's participation. It's a bigoted move, period. Bigoted. He's through a hissy. He's bigoted. And then he has a statement here. Shame on Hudgens. Why? He wants to stop some sodomites from teaching others how to be a sodomite and gets ridiculed for it. The Bible says stand for that which is right. Justice Brewer said this in 1892, our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. It is impossible that it should be otherwise. And in this sense and to this extent, our civilization and our institution are emphatically Christians. Benjamin Franklin, I already read this to you, but only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters, Benjamin Franklin. Now, these are our founding fathers. This is what they said in the beginning of the country. Then, if all this was unconstitutional, well, wait a minute, what about the one that made the Constitution, fought for our right to have it, and this is what they said? They said, this is a Christian nation. Because they understood that you cannot have a strong republic any other way. Grover Cleveland made this statement. He said, I will not be a party to stealing money from one group of citizens to give to another group of citizens, no matter what the need or apparent justification. Once the coffers of the federal government are open to the public, there will be no shutting them again. It is the responsibility of the citizens to support their government. It is not the responsibility of the government to support its citizens. Do you understand what I just said? Is this where we have people standing today? People today are educated in the philosophy that government owes you a living. It's government responsibility to take care of you. Listen to them hollering in the Gulf. It's government's responsibility to provide protection, security, not provision. Karl Marx, a communist, the father of communism. A democracy is not a form of government to survive. Democracy can't survive. For it will succeed until its citizens discover they can vote themselves money from the treasury. And then they'll keep on until they bankrupt. You see anything going on like that around? This is what's happening in our country. America is on the verge of bankruptcy. Not just the bank, not just You know, the farmer out there, not just people who have to file for bankruptcy. Our Social Security is on the verge of bankruptcy, and Medicare and government, military, we're on the verge of total collapse. This country. Because the people have found out they can vote themselves money out of the treasury. And the politicians will keep giving it as long as they keep voting for them. They're buying votes. And yet there used to be a philosophy among the gentlemen in Congress. You don't take one dime of this money and give it to anybody. There's 18 things that are allotted to in the Constitution, and that's all you have the right to do. And some understood that. Today, the federal government routinely confiscates money from one group of citizens and transfers the money to another. Let me read something to you. This will knock your socks off. I just felt like knocking some socks off this morning. John O'Donnell and Jim Hayner recently authored a detailed account of how far some people go in this nation to get their share of taxpayers' expense. I believe if you joined the military and you're in the service, I believe you have right because you gave something or are willing to give your life. Therefore, that is a closed issue. There's other things that the government is doing that people have no right to. He makes this statement. He says, the focus of the article appeared on a family in Lake Providence, Louisiana, how they tapped into a little-known welfare program run by the Social Security Administration called the Supplemental Security Income, SSI. You ever heard of that? SSI. Oh, I've heard of it. It was originally established by Congress in 1974 for the purpose of providing life's necessities for poor adults who are too old, ill or handicapped to work. 1995, 6.3 million recipients included drug addicts, the mentally ill, and the excessively obese. Do you believe that if a person just sits down and keeps eating and eating and eating and eating and eating, now he can't work, now he's qualified, he's disabled? And the government has to take care of him. What about that scripture says if a man don't work, he ought not what? Over 900,000 children who receive over $25 billion annually. $25 billion. Where do they get all this money? President Grover Cleveland, upon vetoing a bill appropriating money to aid drought-stricken farmers in Texas, said, I find no warrant for such an appropriation in the Constitution, and I do not believe that the power and the duty of the general government ought to be extended to the relief of individual suffering, which is in no manner properly related to the public service or benefit. In other words, it's not the government's job to bail people out. It's not the government's job for student loans, housing. Jimmy Carter wants to do it, let him build all the houses he wants, but don't you use one government dime for it. That's not the purpose of government. The purpose of government, the general welfare, and then it lists the 18 things by which you're to pay taxes for. Do you realize your taxes would only be a pittance to take care of our federal government? All the rest of the things they've done are unconstitutional. They're not in there. That's why you have to donate. Voluntarily donate most of your income, the 50% of them, to pay for the things that are not in the Constitution. And we talk about standing for freedom. In 1854, after vetoing a popular appropriation to assist the mentally ill, President Franklin Pierce said, I cannot find any authority in the Constitution for public charity. To approve such spending, argued Pierce, would be contrary to the letter and the spirit of the Constitution and subversive to the whole theory upon which the union of these states is founded. I cannot find any authority in the Constitution for public charity. See, there ought not be one law that makes you pay for anybody else. Bad luck. But there ought not be one law that prohibits you from helping anybody you want to help. And I think it's great when the people of America, out of compassion and they're in a charitable way and help, that's great. Government, you just protect our right to do that. But you cannot force through taxation. That's thievery. And this is why it takes two parents to work today. Because they're having to work for those people who won't work. Does it bother me? Yes, it bothers me. In 1796, Representative William Giles of Virginia condemned a relief measure for fire victims, saying that Congress didn't have a right to attend to what generosity and humanity require, but to what the Constitution and their duty require. A couple of years earlier, James Madison, the father of our Constitution, was irate over a $15,000 congressional appropriation to assist some French refugees, said, "I cannot undertake to lay my finger upon the article in the Constitution which granted a right to Congress of expending on objects of benevolence the money of their constituents." And he's the founder of it. He says, "I can't lay my finger upon that article that says you got the right to do that." Now, if they don't have a right to do that, why are we participating in it? There ought to be a rebellion among God's people and the people of this country saying, enough is enough. But they won't. They just keep on until it's too late. But I wish that everybody could hear what I'm saying and understand what I'm saying. Some people might say, aha, they forgot about the Constitution's general welfare clause. Here's what James Madison said about that general welfare. This is where those two words are the words that they use in order to justify all the giveaway programs. And all the giveaway programs by the federal government is to buy votes. Don't care about the people. Because all that money, people could have done it without government and do a better job. Cost less. He said, with respect to the two words, general welfare, I have always regarded them as qualified by the details of powers connected with them. To take them in a literal and unlimited sense would be a metamorphosis of the Constitution into a character where there is a host of proofs was not contemplated by its creators. That's not what they said, and that's not what they meant, and they are not. They don't have any constitutional right to do the things that they're doing. They're stealing. And the American people are voting in a bunch of thieves that don't understand, and we're little by little, we're losing our country. We're losing our freedoms because we're losing our kids. We've lost the right to educate. And now, when you have somebody like a man like Ralph Hudgens, they will stand up and say, that's wrong. And then the papers take them to task and ridicule and mock them. But that's also not just to him. That's every person that believes that what Ralph Hudgens said was right. Look what they've said about them. This is what he said about you. This is what he said about me and every preacher throughout this state that believes it. That's wrong. It doesn't belong in a public school. It's a crime. Homosexuality is a sin against each other, and it's a sin against society, because if we don't judge it, God will judge us. Say, well, let me, it doesn't bother you. It does bother me. Not to bother everybody. Anyway, these are my humble opinions. Now look in verse 22 in your Bible. And it said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no law against walking in the Spirit. There are laws and should be laws against walking in the flesh. When it mentions the works of the flesh, did it mention drunkenness? Yes. Ought to be a law against that. Oh, what about fornication? Ought to be a law against that. Adultery? There ought to be a law against that. And then he makes a statement there in chapter 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We reap what we sow. And in America, we're going to reap what we sow. Remember I said this. Saved man, lost man. Both go outside. It rains. Which one gets wet? It rains upon the just and the unjust. And as a nation, it's not that, well, God is concerned only about his children obeying him. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, not because they were Christians disobeying, but because they were people that still have a responsibility to do right by God, just for physical survival. And why did he bring in the flood? Because of the wickedness of the people. Why was he going to destroy Nineveh because of the wickedness of the people. And the great tribulation coming because of the wickedness of the people. You see, it doesn't matter whether you're saved or you're lost. God expects lost people to obey His law. Saved or not. Or God will still destroy. God will still chasten. A saved man, a lost man. Neither one can live as he pleases and gets away with it. That'd be like saying, well, if you're lost, you can live like you please and get away with it. It doesn't matter. Not when I read a book. Saved, lost, both responsible. Only that when you die, this one goes to heaven, that one don't. I'm still responsible to do right. The lost man, he's still responsible to do right. Whether he likes it or not. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not commit murder. That's still a law. Not just for the saved. For people upon the earth. For physical life. Otherwise God can take us home. Look up here. This is you and me, and this is sin. We all have sin upon us. God loves us, hates our sin. And for us to pay for sin is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. God loves us, wants us to go to heaven. We committed the sin, we have to die, be eternally separated from the Lord. To go to heaven, we have to be perfect, as righteous as God. And none of us are perfect, none of us are righteous. We have all sinned and come short of the perfection of God. We can't go to heaven because God won't let sin into heaven. Since we can't get rid of sin, we can't go. So this hand represents Jesus Christ. He's the Lord, God in the flesh. He came into this world because He loved us. He hates our sin because it separates us from Him. So Christ took the sin, paid for it on the cross, came back from the dead, and said, if we'll believe He did it for us, He'd put that payment to our account, and we get to go to heaven on what Jesus Christ did for us. Eternal life is a free gift. We're to stand for this truth, not to tolerate anything that comes close to compromising it, muddying up the message. Once you know Christ is your Savior, it is our responsibility, living in this world, to stand for that which we believe is a right thing. And yes, just like Ralph Hudgens, to get mocked and ridiculed for it. I don't think he likes somebody writing that about him. But I admire him, and I'm going to write him a letter telling him so, for taking a stand. Let's pray, shall we? Every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, why not right now just, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died, paid for my sin, and I'm going to trust Him to take me to heaven whenever I die. I don't see anybody new. Chances are all of you here have trusted Christ as Savior, but just in case you haven't, would you trust the Lord right now? If you will, I'd like to have prayer for you. Would you slip your hand up very quickly and put it right back down? Anyone at all before we close? You that know Christ as your Savior, stand for that which is right. Be not afraid to speak up and say the truth. Our Father, we ask Your blessings upon our church, our families, our children, our grandchildren. And Father, we pray that they'll do right. And Father, we also pray for our nation, that we could have great men that believe Your word, take a strong stand, and do what's right.
You've been listening to Bible Line, a teaching ministry of Calvary Community Church in Tampa, Florida, with Dr. Ralph Arnold. We pray that you were blessed by today's message. If you have enjoyed our commitment to the clear gospel of Jesus Christ, you can reach Bible Line and pledge your support to keep us on the air in your area by dialing 813-884-4328. That's 813-884-4328. To listen to today's message again, or to obtain a free download of any of our Bible Line programs, just go to our homepage at BibleLineMinistries.org and click on the radio broadcast link. If you're in the area, we welcome you to visit us. The address for Calvary Community Church is 4811 George Road, Tampa, Florida, 33634. Our Sunday morning services begin at 10:30 and at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening. Live broadcasts of our services may be seen by clicking the Calvary Community Church link at BibleLineMinistries.org. And now, a closing thought from Pastor Arnold.
Friend, one day it will happen. The trumpet will sound, and we will be changed, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So live today and every day, believing that the Lord is coming soon, and just keep looking up.